So we're going to finish up our series on work and faith this morning. Before I do that, I want to remind you that next week, we are not going to meet here. So if you come to the building, no one will be here and the door will probably be locked for our annual baptism service or outdoor worship service. And so that is a reminder to you too. If you're interested in being baptized and you haven't already sent me a note or sent one of the staff members a note or told them, let us know. It'd be great. You can mark that in your white tear-off sheet in the bulletin or just come up to me afterwards and let me know and we can talk about that this week. If you've already been baptized but you have a particular testimony, you have something that God has really done in your life over the year and you might want to share that, we'd love to provide an opportunity for you to do that at the service too, to kind of witness to maybe a recommitment to Christ or even something that God has done that's really, he's revealed himself to you. But next Sunday, 10:45, only one service, outside at Fort Weotnon, and then afterwards we're going to have a big picnic. So bring a dessert or side dish to share. We'll have the main dish there, and then we have bounce house and face painting and all sorts of fun. So make sure you bring what you said? Oh, bring chairs to sit in, unless you want to sit on a blanket. But it's easier if you bring chairs to sit in. Good reminder. All right, good. We'll see you next week, then. It'll be a lot of fun. All right, so this is our last message in the Faith and Works series, and what we've done thus far, at least over the last couple weeks, is we talked about the quality of work, that God doesn't want us to be lazy. He wants us to work hard and to do the very best we can to produce good quality work in our workplace. And then we also talked about last week that God has particular expectations in the way that we treat the people that we work with. The relationships of our work are important. And then this week, we're going to finish up by talking about something that is really important because I think many of us feel like our lives are pretty frantic. We're going to talk about what it means to balance all the commitments of life together in a healthy and whole way, according to God's Word. And so when you think about that, we have family life, and we have work life, and we have leisure that we often want, or we might have sports that we're interested in. We have all these things. We have our church life and our spirituality and Bible study and all the things that we think are important for our faith walk. And if you ask us about any one of those things, we'd say, it is an absolute priority. It's really important to me. But the reality is they can't all be the most important thing because we're jockeying with 24 hours of time in our day or a certain number of hours in our week to understand how to live into all those things. And the reality is that most of us leave our weeks or sometimes our days feeling exhausted and frantic and frustrated and busy. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. And particularly, I want to use a passage in Luke. We're going to start at, it's Luke chapter 10, verses, at the very end, verses 38 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 42. It'll be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So this is a fairly common, a fairly famous story of two followers of Jesus at the time, two people that were seeking to understand him, to be a part of his life and his ministry, two women that are interacting with Jesus. The story is pretty simple. Martha had invited Jesus over to her house to have a meal. And Martha is doing all the preparations. She's probably gifted at hospitality. She's doing all the things she can to make him feel welcome, to care for him. And while she's doing all those things, it says that Mary is right there at his feet, probably spellbound, just listening to what he had to say, listening to him teach, listening to him talk about the things that he's been doing and maybe interacting with different things in her life. And Martha's frustrated because can you imagine what it'd be like to invite a guest over and to have someone there that you thought was going to help you to be a part of the preparations? And while you're running around doing all the things to make this person feel welcome, they're just sitting in the other room, probably in our houses watching TV, doing something else. In this case, Mary is sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and she's frustrated. And so it says that she goes to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help out. Tell her to get off her rear end and get over here and do the work that's needed to care for you." But Jesus doesn't take Martha's bait. He says, "Martha, Martha," it says the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, there's several different themes that come from this passage. One, we could have talked about, I didn't mention Mary and Martha, this story, when we talked about women in leadership, but there's a really fascinating part of this passage that we're not going to really spend any time on. But Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And in the ancient world, in homes like this, the place of men and women was pretty compartmentalized. There were places that men were supposed to be and women were supposed to be. And what Mary is doing here, she's at his feet. She is a disciple. She's learning. Disciples and learners of masters or rabbis were there to train up to go and teach other people, to be rabbis and to pass on what she's learning. And so Mary is doing something that's probably pretty provocative in her day. She's learning, and Jesus is allowing her to learn from him. And so there's a part of this that's pretty fascinating, that there may be a layer there that Martha's also responding to, that Mary's doing something that she shouldn't probably be doing in the ancient world. She ought to be helping Martha by preparing to provide hospitality to Jesus. And so that adds to her layers of frustration. But the part that I really want to focus on is what Martha is doing and how Jesus contrasts what Mary and Martha are doing from one another in this passage. And so the language that Jesus uses is that Martha is running around and she's doing lots of things. She's filling the gaps of time with stuff or things to do when Jesus, the Savior of the world, is right there in her presence. And Mary's response is to want to be with him and to hear his teachings. And Martha, in this particular context, is more concerned with getting the things around her done. There's lots of places in the Bible that this word here is used, that the literal is distraction with service. You could say distraction with busyness, distraction with getting things done. Often, many places where this is used in the Greek and the New Testament has to do with ministry. Running around and doing things that seem good or seem important, but missing what God is doing right before them. And so that's what Jesus is trying to communicate about what Martha is doing here. She has an unbalance. Her life is imbalanced in her focus in this particular context. And so what I want to do is think about this context of Mary and Martha and help us to come up with some principles that will help us to understand how we can balance things in our life. Because what Jesus is not saying is that the work Martha is doing is not important. I mean, someone has to do it. What he's saying is, in this particular time, you're not responding to what God has provided for you, but you're running around and doing these other things. And so there's several principles that I want to talk about as we think about this passage. And what I want to try to do is use agricultural themes. One of the things that Jesus does throughout the Bible in many of his illustrations and many of his parables is use an understanding of creation. Remember, that's where we started in our work and life balance conversation, to start in creation and to talk about what God and how God has designed creation in a way that can inform how we live our lives as created beings. And so there's several things we want to talk about. The first one I want to point out is that in Jesus' understanding of work and life, he helps move us from an understanding of production to health. Often when we think about work, when we think about our lives, we primarily think in terms of production. How much can I get done? How much can I accomplish? How can I take the energy that I have, the resources that I have, and we don't use this term, but how can I exploit them to such an extent that I can have the most product? I can get the most out of what I'm doing. How can I sleep the least amount sometimes and still function in a way that produces? And what we often miss is that production costs us something. We know that stress causes health problems. We know that when we're seeking to produce in that way, there are consequences on other aspects of our life. Now, this might sound provocative to you, but I think it's true that Jesus in his life could have been more productive. I would say that Jesus was not perfectly productive. Now, that seems a little uncomfortable because we like Jesus to be perfect at everything. But think about Jesus' life. Jesus did not preach his own message 24 hours a day. He slept. In fact, he didn't just sleep. Even when he was awake, he wasn't just sharing the message. Sometimes he spent time in prayer. And on top of that, Jesus, when he was in crowds of people, did not heal 100% of the people. There were people that were sick around Jesus that were not healed. If our God is productivity, if our God is perfection in that way, then Jesus himself didn't live up to that standard. What Jesus was perfect at was living the life that God had called him to. What Jesus was perfect at was balancing, having perfect health of all the things of life around him. Living in a way that he could respond to the needs in front of him, but also sleeping, but also praying and being in conversation with God, also spending time with his family and his loved ones, also teaching his disciples that were following him, also rebuking those in his world and in culture that were not doing what he thought was okay and right. And Jesus handled each of those things appropriately in a balanced and healthy way. And so one of the paradigms that I think we find in Jesus' life is a movement from just thinking about productivity, which is what we're often told in our culture is most important. How much did you get done? How much did you accomplish? Do more. Do it faster. To that no longer being the central question that we ask of our lives, but we ask of ourselves, am I balanced? Am I healthy? Am I whole? I mentioned the agricultural images that come out of this, and so many of these principles actually come from Jeff Hawkins. If you remember a couple years ago, he was a farmer theologian that I went to the farm every single month and hung out with. You remember that? That in the mornings, we would go through and we'd do all the chores around the farm, and I'd learn about how his farm worked. And then for lunch, we would eat all the produce from the farm. So all of our meal came from the farm. So if we had beef, it came from the farm. If we had vegetables, it came from that farm right in front of us. And then in the afternoon, we talked about theology. We talked about how those images of God's creation in the farm life informed how we understood the church and our calling as Christians, as his followers. So these principles come from Jeff and his ideas and some of his reading. And so one of the things that we found at that farm was that he understood and helped us to understand that if what he did with a piece of land, if his only goal was productivity, then for a few years, maybe even a few decades, he could use that land to its optimal potential by pouring all sorts of things into it, by pushing the land as hard as he possibly could to get the most product out of it. But doing that was very different than desiring for the land to be healthy, for it to produce forever into perpetuity in a healthy way. And so if he thought about how do I get from the land what it naturally produces, that created a different paradigm, a different way of interacting with it than how do I just get out of it as much as I possibly can, which inevitably had negative consequences later on down the road. Even if it wasn't for him or his generation, that it was going to have negative consequences for other generations. And so the paradigm, the question that we ask in our faith life, in our work balance, is are we balanced? Are we healthy? And that's the question that Jesus is ultimately asking of Martha. There's not anything wrong or sinful about what she is doing and trying to be hospitable to him. It's really a good thing. But what Jesus is calling her to do is to balance those efforts and that work with the fact that there he is in front of her. When I was in law school, I think I've told you this before, and I'm sure that any of you working on PhDs or anything in a master's program, or maybe even sometimes in your work environment, this happens. But I remember the very first orientation that I had in law school, the dean of the law school stood up in front of the whole class and told us, pretty matter-of-factly, you need to go home if you have not already had a conversation with your family, and you need to tell them that for the next 3 years you're not going to be able to spend time with them. That law school is your number one focus, your number one priority. He was saying to me, and luckily I didn't live into what he was asking of us, he was saying to me, he was saying to all of us, that what is most important, what is vital, is that you produce in this area of your life. And what I heard is, I don't care if you're healthy, I don't care if you're balanced, this is your job and you must get it done. People of the church, people that follow Jesus, cannot buy into that mentality. We are called to live lives that are fulfilled. We are called to live lives that are balanced, lives that are healthy. So if this is true, and we find this in the life of Martha, what's the next one? That Jesus moves us from understanding life as slices to understanding the whole. Understanding that everything works together. You and I tend to compartmentalize. You can see all the farm imagery coming out this morning. But you and I tend to compartmentalize our life. And so we say, here's my family life. Here's my work life. Here's my church life. Here's my love to watch NFL and play FFL, you know, life. Here's whatever you want. Here's my exercise life. Here's my walking the dog life. You know, we compartmentalize every aspect of our lives into different silos. And if one area is out of whack, then we focus intently on that area. How do I fix it? How do I make it better? And the language that Jesus gives us is that there's one silo, and it's your life. There is one life, and it is integrated between your mind and your heart and your soul, that we are one being, that the systems that we live in are integrated and they're whole. And so what Jesus is helping us move away from, even in this Martha and Mary story, is from thinking about each thing individually to thinking about all of them together in one pot. Jesus illustrates this in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to folks that have compartmentalized even their spiritual life. They've said, I do good things. I understand that I have never murdered anyone, and that's good. And they've checked that box, and they've moved on. And Jesus is saying, no, there's not these little neat boxes between what your outward actions are, and then there's another box that's your heart. He's saying it's all together. You can do the greatest outward actions, but if your heart is wrong, none of it matters. That it's integrated, that we are not compartmentalized beings, but we are whole. It all works together. And so when we focus on becoming a faster runner, you can't just say, well, I'm going to go out every single day and just run faster. We understand that that requires lots of different things. It might affect our diet. It might affect doing other exercises. It might affect strength training. It might affect working out with other people. That there are all sorts of things that play in to these individual things that we want to work on. So we use our agricultural imagery again. The reality is that on the farm, on Jeff's farm, that there are lots of different little systems that work together. That he couldn't just focus on the chickens in isolation because there were chickens and there were cattle and there were vegetables and there were hogs all on this farm together. And so if you're on the farm, and I think I've told you this before, or at least a couple of years ago, that on the farm it was fascinating because the cattle would graze on the grass and the cattle would rotate to a different pasture and the chickens would go on that part that the cattle had just grazed on, and then the chickens would stomp all the grass, and so they would move the chicken coops over to another part of new grass. And then the pigs would go on top of that area and they would root it up. Pigs get pretty messy. They would root up all the ground and they would till it. A lot better than a Toro tiller. The pigs would take care of it for him. And they move the pigs away and that become the tilled, fertilized ground now that the vegetables could go on. And it just all rotated as a cycle around the farm. Naturally, as God had created his creation to function, working together as one holistic system. So we think about our lives that way. We don't think about our work life in isolation, but we think about the whole system of our family life and our work life and our leisure life and how all those things function together. And so the question then becomes for us, not how much can I get done, but am I healthy? And the way the Bible describes health is life full? You know, usually when we use busyness, we're not saying my calendar is full. We're saying I feel exhausted, I feel stressed, I feel worn out. That's not good. That's not healthy. That's not something to be proud about. We have these busy wars sometimes where we compete with one another in conversation about how full our schedules are as a badge of honor or pride that I'm busier than you are. That's not a standard that God's Word calls us to. The language that God's Word uses is life full, fulfilling. Is life joyful? Are we experiencing amidst that full calendar peace? Are we able to love others even though we're running around quite a bit? So we ask ourselves, am I healthy? Am I full in Christ? Am I joyful? Am I peaceful? Am I loving? So if these things are true, then our focus begins to be changed. From focus on isolated parts to the relationship between all those things functioning in a system together. And so our solution to the anxiousness or to the worry or to the franticness does not come down to working on one thing harder. You see, when we compartmentalize things, if we're having family issues or we're having work issues, it teaches us that we just have to focus on those things more intently. Right? Martha's application of what Jesus said to her could have been, all right, I guess I'm supposed to only sit with Jesus all the time, and so I'm not going to eat. I'm never going to prepare another meal. Every single time I'm around him, I'm just going to sit at his feet. That's a compartmentalized answer, right? I'm just going to work harder. I'm just going to try harder at that one thing. And what God calls us into is to think about the relationships amongst all the things inside the system. And so if our family is struggling, sure, we think more about our time with our family, but we also think about those other areas of our life that somehow need no's said, need things sacrificed so we can do more in our family. That the balance is off tilt, that we need to move things around, that we can't just exert more emphasis and energy on one area, but we have to think about the whole. So you can think about not just as putting more effort into something, but more like a pie chart, right? Do you have a finite amount of energy? You have a finite amount of time? And you can think about your, you can see on here, Hulu and other things. Let's be serious, or in your schedule or in your time, maybe not Downton Abbey, but it should be when it airs again. You think about your time, and so what happens in a pie chart, right, is that something has to move. Something has to be altered if one area of our life is struggling. Something has to change in some way. One of the... Oops, I gave away the next one. You were all on the edge of your seat, I know. One of the areas that I've thought about this, and I actually posted this on Facebook because I thought this article was fascinating, but there was a story I heard on NPR, and then I read the article too, that was really convicting to me at the time, and it was talking about how most of us set up requirements, or we set up limitations for our kids using social media, not social media, just social media, but using internet or using technology or doing things online, and we say, well, you only get a certain amount of screen time, right, with kids. It's a big thing now. But we rarely think about our own screen time, our own time on the internet. And so this article was about how this psychologist had gone and interviewed thousands of kids and talked about trends in the attention their parents give them. And one of the things that reoccurred all the time, and kids have always done this, they always come up and say, hey, look at me, pay attention to me, right? We all understand that. But one of the trends that was new that they've understood in the last decade, really, if not just in recent years, is the frustration that kids experience trying to get their parents' attention when they're looking at a screen or a cell phone. She says, this researcher says, one of the many things that absolutely knocked my socks off, she says, was the consistency with which children whether they were 4 or 8 or 18 or 24, talked about feeling exhausted and frustrated and sad or mad, trying to get their parents' attention, competing with computer screens or iPhone screens or any kind of technology, much like in therapy you hear kids talk about sibling rivalry. They were frustrated. And then she goes on to talk about, yes, when you are plugged into your screen, the part of your brain that lights up is the to-do list. And I think we've all experienced this. You're locked into something, and you're focused into it, and that isolation prevents you from seeing the world around you. And this article is really fascinating, too, because it talks about how most things on the internet, and certainly most media, isn't in games that you play on your phone, are intended to draw you in, almost to create an addicted feel, to occupy your attention. That makes it difficult sometimes for us to interact around with folks around us. And so the convicting part for me was, I realized as I read that, how many times I tell my kids when they come up, just a second, just a minute, I'm almost done. Over and over again. And it's never just a second, and it's never just a minute. What do I want? On paper, I would say, I want to be engaged with my family. I want to be engaged with, and I'm not saying it has to be 100%. We're not saying we do away with technology. We're saying we want balance and health. And so what areas of our life are out of tilter? What areas are out of whack? What areas need to be sacrificed in some way to fully engage with the other areas that we need? And so something has to give. And so the final point out of this is this one. We move from mechanistic strategies to cultural strategies. And so mechanistic strategies might be increasing the use of technology to fix a problem. Or it might be taking a strategy and just dropping it on. But if we understand that we're not dealing with just silos of stuff that we look at individually, but they're all working together as a system, then we come up with cultural answers. We come up with things that are different strategies in dealing with this work-life balance. And so a few things that come to mind is we say no to things. If it is true that everything is interrelated, and we want to invest more time, we want to invest more energy in some area of our life, then we must say no to something else. I've done this in my own life as I've decided that I will not say yes to anything new unless I say no to something that I'm already doing. So if I'm asked to be on a non-for-profit board, I will not say yes to that board unless I say no and drop off something else that I'm doing. I won't say yes to something else in my calendar unless I know that I'm saying no to something else. How do we think about this in other areas of our life? How do we say, I have enough money? So even if there's a promotion offered to me, and my own motivation in taking it is a larger income, I've already said I had enough. I've drawn a line in the sand. I'm there. I'm where I need to be. I don't need to make decisions primarily on economic concerns anymore. I have enough time. I invested enough time in that. No matter how much they ask me again, I'm not going to put more time into that. It's costing too much of other aspects of my life. How do I say, I've put enough effort. I have enough success. We've been taught that good enough is somehow bad. But good enough is often how we get to balance, because you cannot keep adding 100% effort on top of itself. We like to think that we do, but the reality is that when we give all of our time and effort to something, there's something else that often is receiving less. Balance. And then the final thing is rest, right? When God created the world, the God of the universe, the creator of the world, rested on the seventh day. In the Old Testament, it was a commandment right along there with do not murder. Rest. Honor the Sabbath. For some reason, in our day and age, murder is awful, and it should be, but rest is to be ignored. And I would say that that is pride, right? That is saying to ourselves that I am so important, I am so valuable, that the things I need to do are so important that I can't trust God with those hours. And we're not just talking about Sunday. I mean, we're talking about rest in general. That I can't just be. That I can't just play around with our kids. That I can't just delight in God. Because this list needs attention. These things need to be done. Which is simply saying, I am so important that the world may not continue if I don't keep working. God may not be able to hold it up. Rest is essential. Rest is important. Rest must be built in to a healthy and balanced life. When I look at this passage, I don't wonder if Jesus at the end isn't so much as rebuking Martha as inviting her in, saying, Martha, you are gifted at hospitality. I appreciate how much you're doing and you're trying to do all these things for me, but come to me. Come be with me. Come realize that I am the one that motivates that hospitality. I am the one that fills your tank up to do those things that you enjoy doing. Come sit with me. When we're living busy and frantic and imbalanced lives, the invitation of our God, the invitation of Jesus is saying, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Stop trying to do all these things for me and be with me. Stop adding to your list and incorporate me into what you're already doing. Invite me to work out with you. Invite me to be with you in your workplace. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The message, the truth of our gospel. Let's pray together.